Just remain standing, if you will, and turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. Another good Christmas song, a little newer song than some of the others, but a good song nonetheless. Beautiful Star of Bethlehem, likening that star not just to representing Christ, but Christ to being actually the Star of Bethlehem. Amen. And Bethlehem was a city with a rich heritage even before Christ was born there. Amen. You know, and I know, that David was born there as well. Amen. David was born there. And I read something the other day that made sense to me. A man said that he'd always questioned why the Bible talking about Jesus prophesying, and that very prophecy about Bethlehem being the least among the cities and not being the least. But said that out of thee, it talked about, would come the promised one, and the idea, it says, a root of Jesse. It didn't say a root of David, it said a root of Jesse. And the man said he wondered why it referred to Jesse as the progenitor of our Lord rather than David. David's the king. Yeah, but Jesse was a poor man. Jesse was a man nobody knew much about. He's obscure. That's how Jesus came the first time. He's of the lineage of the king. Jesse represented before his family was the family of kings. Amen. Before Christ was coming as the king, he's going to come in that humble, lowly servant. I thought that's pretty good. That is a good, the root of Jesse. Amen. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 1. We'll read down through verse number 11 as we've been doing. And take our text primarily today from verse number 3. And so we'll underline that and deal with that in a few moments. The Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. By the way, that fast lasted 40 days. It mentions and 40 nights to let you know it's a continual thing. It's not 40 days out of 180 days or out of a 365-day year. It's 40 continual day and night days. All right, that's the idea. He was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. I want to read verse 3 again, because that's where I'm going to take my text today. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us, please?
Our Father, we're thankful, Lord, again for...
Yes, we are.
Yes, sir.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for your people that come together and pastor and preaching the Lord.
Help us, O Lord.
Jesus, I pray that you'll bless in unusual ways and settle in on this great place.
Yes. Yes, God.
And breath of God.
Yes.
Give us grace, forgive us of our sin, and help us, Lord. I pray to serve you and live for you all the days of our life. So thank you for all that is accomplished in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, as you know, we've been looking at this text, the account of the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. Our intention is that we might learn about Christ and that we might learn about ourselves. That maybe we can glean some things and pull out some conclusions that might aid us in our personal encounter with the enemy, our personal encounter with temptation. Now, I'm not going to go back all the things we've looked at today. This is actually the seventh message on this text. I'm living here. I'm studying here, thinking on this, reading a lot of different things about this and trying to gather information for you and myself. I mentioned that I preached through this on the radio back in 2015, but that I hadn't preached it from the pulpit. I'm not just using those notes. I am using those notes, but I'm also trying to glean other things. And I look back, and Brother Steve had asked me about some of the things maybe that I had looked at previously, and so I look back because I made a note of the different material, and I had read at least 20 different books or sermons. Sometimes it's like one of the books is 21 sermons on this text. That I read these different accounts to try to glean from them. And I found some more since then, and looking at some since that time, that I'm trying to gather more information. I'm not saying that so you say, man. But to say, this is not just haphazard, and it's not just something to take time, to pass the time till we get to Christmas and the new year starts. No, I think this is serious. I believe we're living in days of great temptation, days of great adversity, days of great danger of the enemy doing his best to trip us up when we're not paying attention. Amen. And one of the greatest tools that the devil has is ignorance. Amen. The prophet of old said, my people are destroyed. You know why? Because of lack of knowledge. Amen. Lack of knowledge. One man said to his friend, he said, you know, I believe the two biggest problems in the church today is ignorance and apathy. He said, what do you think? And his friend said, I don't know. I don't care. Well, that is probably two of the biggest problems that we face in the world. That church is just a place to go and get out and go on about our life. It's not a place to get something. Amen. We need to get something when we come, and I hope and pray that we do in these days. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Numbers. And just by way of introduction, I'm going to point out a few things and then get to the text. And I'm not going to break the text down, but Numbers chapter number 21 is where I want to look at a minute. I'm just going to give you some, primary thoughts towards the text about that the battle has begun in the temptation. Where we're at right now is the beginning of the battle. Satan sends forth his attack. If we could say it, he sends forth his first arrow. His first fiery dart is aimed at the heart of our Lord Jesus here in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. But in Numbers chapter number 21, look back at verse number 12. He's talking about where the, and if you read all through all this, he's talking about the movements. Numbers is a book, it's called Numbers because it's got a lot of numbers in it. It's a book of facts and figures about the people of God. And he's talking about their wandering in the wilderness and the things that God did from bringing them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and finally into or up to Canaan land that they could go into eventually. But Numbers 21, verse number 12, from thence they removed and pitched in the valley of Zared. From thence they removed and pitched on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that cometh out of the coast of the Amorites. For Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. Wherefore it is written in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon. I'm going to stop there, but verse 14 says something very interesting. Besides telling us about the movements of Israel, it says somewhere God's got a book written that some things have been recorded in that's called the Book of the Wars of the Lord. One man said that could be the King James Bible. Because from Genesis to Revelation, it's war, God warring against evil. It's one battle after another, one account after another. Amen. And that one preacher in the 1600s said all Scripture could be given that name, the Book of the Wars of the Lord. Well, definitely, whether or not you'd say the whole Bible is, definitely you'd say this text that we're reading is dealing with the battle, the first encounter that we have of our Lord and Satan, Christ. You might say, well, but Herod killed all those babies. I understand that. That was aimed at Christ. But he was not involved personally because he was delivered by being brought into Egypt and the dream that Joseph had. And different things that you could say perhaps that had happened. But this is the first time that he's actually in the crosshairs. The first time that he's actually on the receiving end of a thrust from the sword of the evil one is found right here in Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 3. Amen. And so, not only Matthew records this, but Mark and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, also record this account. None in as much detail as Matthew does, and that's one reason I'm sticking with this. But they, and of course, maybe they give, I do know Mark mentions it. He never even mentions the fast. Because I talked this morning about how that the Catholics pick up on Lent and say, you know, their 40 days of Lent, say that was something to be remembered. That fast was just incidental. It wasn't his purpose. By the way, Moses fasted for 40 days when he got the law, but he didn't go up on that mountain to fast. He went up on that mountain to get the law, and the law was so important he didn't think to eat for 40 days. Amen. Our Lord, this battle in the wilderness, I don't think that he went for the purpose necessarily to fast those 40 days, but the seriousness of his communion with God in that wilderness, the seriousness of the battle in that wilderness was so much that he did not even take time to eat, and there was nothing there readily available for him to eat. So the fast's not what important. Mark completely omits the fast, just says he was tempted of the devil. Luke says that he was tempted not just the last day, but every day of those 40 days. He was tempted for 40 days. So, but you see the account, these three synoptic gospels would fall into the category, I believe, of being the book of the wars of the Lord. God has recorded these acts of war and these actions on the battlefield for the sake of posterity. We don't use that word a lot nowadays, but the idea of those that would come, those that would come in days to come. Amen. And so our Lord wanted us to know today in 2018, soon to be 2019, but the Lord wanted us to know in this day in which we live what Christ did on that day on the battlefield so that we might have some things that we can be informed of and that we can be armed with when we face similar attacks. Amen. Thus, as we look at these attacks of the devil, and we're going to begin that today, we would do well to be alert. Amen. We would do well to be alert for similar attacks against ourselves as well. Turn to Genesis chapter number 3, and there's a very familiar text in Genesis chapter number 3 that is, I believe, the declaration of war between God, perhaps I should say, between Christ and the devil. Many refer to it as Michael and the dragon. Christ being referenced as Michael, the archangel, the angel of Israel. Amen. And so the dragon being the devil himself. Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 15. God speaking, you can see from verse number 14. And he curses the serpent and he says in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Amen. So war was declared back in Genesis that the devil is bound for defeat. And there's going to not just be one battle. There's going to be constant battle between the devil and the seed of the woman. I believe that's talking specifically about Christ, but also about every one of us. The devil is against every human being that's ever lived. Amen. He's intent on dragging as many as he can to perdition with him. Amen. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, you don't have to turn there. There's two sentences in that verse. I just want to read the last sentence. It says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Christ came on purpose. Christ was announced that he was going to come, and his purpose was announced back in Genesis, that not only is he going to bruise Satan, but he's going to crush Satan's power. He's going to have his own heel bruise. That means that's a temporary bruise, though it's painful. It is a temporary bruise, yet the serpent's head is going to be bruised. Amen. And we'd say that head's going to be crushed, that he might destroy, the Bible says, the works of the devil. So I want you to notice this is a spiritual battlefield. Amen. It's not a flesh and blood battlefield. It's more serious than that. And in one sense, it's more dangerous than that. It's more intense than that. So, back in Matthew chapter number 4 and the text that we read, our Lord has been led of the Spirit up into the wilderness in verse number 1 to be tempted of the devil. He has fasted those 40 days. He's now hungry. I like the way the King James Bible said it. He was an hungered. He's now hungry. And the devil comes in verse number 3. And when the tempter came to him, I want you to notice this, Christ did not go to the devil. The devil came to him. Amen. I've said it before and I'll just say it again. There are some places Christians have no business entering in the door. Amen. You have no business in a bar. Say amen right there. No business there. You don't need to go in the door. Amen. I don't believe you have any business in a movie theater. No business there. Amen. You don't need to enter in the door. Amen. You don't have any business in these what they call gentlemen's club. A gentleman wouldn't go in one of those clubs. Amen. No business in those things. Porn shops, whatever you want to call them, you have no business in those places. But I'm saying our Lord didn't go to him. Even though you don't go in those places, the devil's going to do his best to bring those places to you. He's going to do his best to bring those temptations right into your living room. Bring those temptations right into your lap, if I could say it that way. Bring those temptations right to you. He's going to do his best to bring them. So notice on this spiritual battlefield that Christ did not, if I can say it this way, did not throw the first punch. But he did invade the enemy territory. Amen. Why is this a desert place to start with? Because of a curse that was placed upon this earth. You don't believe that when God made the whole world and said it was all good, you don't think there's barren spots all over the planet, do you? You don't think there's places with no rain, places with no water, places with no vegetation, places with nothing fertile, nothing growing, nothing habitable. Oh no, when God made it and it was all good, it was all pristine, it was all beautiful, amen. And even when he made the garden, he made it an even more beautiful spot in the midst of a beautiful spot, amen. But when sin came into the world, now all of a sudden there's curse. Amen, there's curse. There's thorns and thistles. The earth's not bringing forth as it once did. Amen. And though that place of the curse is the battlefield that our Lord came to in this particular case. He invaded enemy territory. And I believe he allowed the devil to expend his bullets at him. Amen. He allowed Satan to fire his bullets at him. Amen. Amen. I know this is carnal, but I'll just tell you what the way I picture it. I see this. It's like, you remember Superman would go in, they'd pull a gun on Superman. Was he afraid of that gun? It's always interesting. He wasn't afraid of the bullets, but he was afraid of the gun. They'd shoot and the bullets bounce off his chest, they'd throw the gun and he'd duck. The reason is because Superman was a fake. He wasn't real. And the bullet says firing wasn't real, but the gun might have hurt him, but it hit him wrong. Amen. And but our Lord is a real Superman. Amen. When he faced the devil, he didn't have to flinch when the devil fired his shot at him. Amen. He could stand there strong and let the bullets bounce off of him because they found nothing in him. Satan had nothing in our Lord. Amen. Amen. And so I'm glad that is true. Amen. Our Lord invaded enemy territory and he allowed Satan to fire his bullets at him. Satan's arsenal, I believe, was expended upon our Lord, and yet our Lord escaped unscathed. He stood his ground. When I say escape, not that he had to run or flee, but he stood his ground and was unscathed. Christ was victorious. Christ came forth victor over death, hell, and the grave. Amen. Turn with me, if you're in Matthew, hold your place in Matthew 4, turn to John chapter number 16. There's a statement our Lord made. And these things, I'm talking about the battles of our Lord, the wars of our Lord are recorded for our admiration. We ought to admire Him. They're recorded for our edification. Amen. It ought to strengthen us. And they are recorded for our education, that we can learn from these things. In John chapter number 16, the last verse, verse number 33, our Lord made this statement. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Praise God. Amen. Jesus Christ allowed the devil to aim at him. He allowed the devil to shoot at him. And he withstood the force of the devil's arsenal. He overcame the world. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you don't have to turn, verse 57. Paul said this, "But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. We have victory because He is victor. He said, "You can have peace in me." All these things are said that in me you might have peace because I have overcome the world. Amen. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Amen. Faith, what, that's not just faith in yourself. It's faith in Him. He who withstood all the attacks of the evil one. Amen. Now, we would do well when we review this warfare, as I said, we would do well to beware. We would do well to read this, knowing our Savior is victor, but also knowing that the enemy of souls was brave enough to attack Him. Certainly, He will be brave enough to attack us as well. Amen. Amen. If He would attack our general, if I could say it that way, the captain of the Lord's host, if He would attack him so bravely, think how bravely He might come at you and I. Amen. Several preachers of the past have stated that this, they said God had only one son without sin and none without temptation. Even our Lord had to be faced with the devil attempting to bring Him down. God had only one son without sin, but none without temptation. It is inevitable, but that we will face attempts of Satan to deceive us, to discourage us, to detour us, and even to devour us, if he can. Amen. But we have our text, Matthew chapter 4, that gives us his tactics and shows us his defeat. And I think it'd do as well to study these things carefully. I want to think about a couple of points this morning, about maybe 3 points if I can this morning, real quickly. First of all, I want you to notice the attack of the tempter. The attack of the tempter. As I said, I'm not going to go in here in depth, but it says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." I want you to notice, first of all, that when the tempter came, his attempt to trip up our Lord was not a frontal assault, maybe you'd say. It was not something that you can see easily coming. Because part of temptation is that it is deceptive. That it is tricky. That it is subtle. That it is sneaky. That's part of the idea of the tempter that came. And the sin that he mentions here, he doesn't bring out something of great to do, but he just makes a suggestion. Can I tell you that even the suggestions of the devil are weapons in his hand? Even just the suggestions of the devil. Amen. He was armed with extreme craft. He was armed with great subtlety. And the tempter drew near to our Lord. I imagine that he might have been watching him all this time. Amen. Perhaps he had hoped that in that time of solitude that our Lord would be weakened, that in that dry and barren place that he, the devil, might have the upper hand. Amen. Notice the fact that Jesus was hungry. He said he was an hungered in verse number 2. And afterward, he was an hungered. The devil took notice of the hunger of our Lord. Amen. I don't believe that the devil can read your mind. I don't believe that the devil is omniscient and knows all those things, but he can watch you and see what you do on a regular basis. Amen. Most people don't need to read your mind to know, for example, what your favorite food is. They can watch what you eat a lot of, or what you enjoy eating, or what you choose when you have a choice. And so the devil comes with that information in hand. And by the way, he's been gathering information on mankind for probably over 6,000 years. And he's got a data bank. We think Google's bad. Amen. We think it's bad what they're gathering on the American people. Or maybe what the NSA is gathering on people. I'm telling you, the devil's been doing this a long time. He knows what you click on. He knows what sparks your attention and your awareness. Amen. He knows where you're going when he offers the opportunity to go that way. Amen. And so he had observed the Lord and saw his hunger. He saw and it directed his first assault. By the way, that is how well this murderer of souls, if you want to call him, that's what the devil is, a murderer of souls. That's how well he knows mankind. He knows how to use his weapons in a very good way. Notice that when we are solitary and apart from others, apart from fellowship, we may be in danger. Amen. When we are alone and no human eye is upon us, when no Christian brother is near to warn us or to waken us to the danger, when no one is near who understands and who shares our spiritual fellowship there to strengthen our soul, then we may very well be in danger. When we're alone, our thoughts roam freely abroad. You men in particular, I'll say it to men because generally men are the one that ride lawnmowers. If the wife mows the yard, she has to use a push mower. I'm kidding. But you've seen how she drives. Anyway, we'll get back to the riding lawnmower thing. You men that have ridden lawnmower, especially if you ride and mow a good bit, isn't it amazing how you think while you're mowing? I mean, all of a sudden you're thinking about things you ain't had time to think about in a long time. These thoughts are coming because you don't have to do so. I mean, all you got to do is turn, you know, miss her flowers if you decide to this time. And, you know, just different things that you don't have to do a lot of thinking involved. So you are thinking you're alone. And the devil can use that. And not that that has to be a bad thing, but he can, many times does, use that when people are alone and they get to thinking, the devil tempts them with wrong thoughts. The wicked one then shoots his arrow at that one who is alone. Amen. He shoots his dart or throws his dart at the one that is alone, trying his best to penetrate their heart with his poison. Amen. Now, I put this note here, and I think it's good. I say, first of all, I'm certainly not an authority on the subject. But I have observed how Satan often works. I've noticed that he often gets his targeted individual to withdraw from fellowship with others. I want you to pay attention because this is serious business. He often gets his targeted individual to withdraw from others. Perhaps through disagreements. You have an argument, so you pull us away. Perhaps other means, Satan gets his target to withdraw from family, to withdraw from church family, to withdraw from friends, to withdraw from associates. Why? So that he can single out his target. Amen. That's why the lion roars when there's a whole herd of antelope. He roars to get one of those to be singled out from the other crowd. And he'll attack that one. Amen. He'll attack that. And I'm telling you, that's what the devil's doing a lot of times in his work. He tries to get that individual that he's got his crosshairs on to withdraw from others. While alone or withdrawn from the fellowship, from the opinion, from the advice of others, Satan persuades his target that, listen, that their decisions, since they're alone, their decisions won't hinder or hurt anybody else. Preacher, this is just my decision. This is just between me and the Lord. This is just nothing else riding on this, preacher. It's just me. I'm just an island to myself right here, preacher. That's, what I'm going to do is not going to affect anybody else. That is a lie of the devil. He's purposely got you out there alone, probably so that he can attack you. Amen. They deny that their decisions will affect others. Sometimes when alone, Satan insinuates, listen to this, that no one else cares anyway. That nobody else understands where you're at and what you're going through. He seeks to prey on our weaknesses and our fears. Amen. Amen. While we are out of communication and fellowship with others, the enemy of our soul often approaches as a friend with friendly advice just to get us thinking in a different way than we've been accustomed to lately. Then he starts setting the snare by causing us to become suspicious, perhaps to become doubtful or even curious of forbidden things. Amen. I'll say more about it in a little bit, but let me just plug this. The ladies just had a ladies' meeting, and it do well for some of you ladies that miss to get involved in the ladies' meeting. Amen. It do you good. Amen. The men now, for a couple of years, 2 or 3 years, we've had a men's meeting once a year. Amen. Some of the men don't come. I'm not fussing. I'm just simply saying it do you good to get involved in that. Amen. The church meets every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and it do you good to be there every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. It do you good not to withdraw from the fellowship of that, because I'll tell you, you may be setting yourself up as a target for the enemy. Amen. I'll tell you what else he does. When he does single you out, for example, gets you to miss, you know what else he'll do? He'll make you ashamed. Amen. One man said this, and I won't say who it was. It was in the past at Vision. And one man that had been a member and gotten missing quite a bit. And somebody went to him and said, why don't you come back to church? This is what he said. He said, I get ashamed when I do come that people say, well, it's good to see you. Hadn't seen you in a while. I said, well, there's an easy way to fix that. Right? Amen. Easy way to fix that is to start showing up like you're supposed to show up. Amen. Well, that's going over like a lead balloon. Amen. But it's still right. Turn with me to Genesis chapter number 2. I'm not saying when you're alone you have to sin, but I'm saying it can become a target. Can become a target. Amen. Genesis chapter number 2. I'll show you right from the Bible. I believe it's good illustration. Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 15. And I'll read down through verse number 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. God speaking. Chapter 2. All right, I was in the wrong chapter. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, let me say something right here. Our Lord just gave Adam a command. He gave him a job to do and a command of danger, a warning of danger. He said, don't eat of this tree, because if you do, you'll die. Look at the very next verse. Very next verse. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Amen. God just told Adam, Adam, I've given you a job to do, and I've given you plenty of liberty. Amen. You can eat of every tree of the garden. I've got so much liberty, but I'm just going to limit one. Don't eat of this tree. And as soon as he said that, God said, you know, it's not good that man be alone. Somebody might help hold him accountable to what God said. Amen. A single strand cord is very easily broken. Right? That's scriptural. Amen. Two are better than one, the Bible says. Amen. Joshua can say amen. Katie can say amen right there now. Amen. Another couple around them thinking the same thing. But two are better than one. God said, Adam, there's danger in this garden. And then he said, it's not good. First time God ever said something was not good. Everything had been good up to that point. Amen. He saw the land, it was good. He saw the water, it was good. He saw the fowls of the air, it was good. He saw the fish in the sea, it was good. He saw the creatures on land. Everything God said was good, 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 good. Till this time, Adam's got a contingent that there is danger there. And God said, you know, it's not good that man be alone. Amen. It appears that Satan might have been listening to that comment. And he immediately set forth. What did he do with Adam and Eve? He didn't attack Adam and Eve when they're arm in arm, hand in hand, walking together. He starts talking to one of them alone, it looks like. Now, I think Adam was close enough he could have and should have put a stop to it. Amen. I think he's responsible for the fact, but it looked like that the devil did his best to start subtly trying to divide this man and woman that he might invite them to sin. Amen. Jesus, when he sent out his disciples, sent them out two by two. Whether it's 12 or whether it's 70, he sent them out two by two. Amen. It's not to say that we should never be alone. Not to say that we sin every time we are alone. But it is to say that we ought to beware when we are induced to start pulling back from Christian fellowship. Amen. Ought to beware when we start pulling back from Christian fellowship. I alluded to it, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. It says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, he mentions three reasons. Again, if two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And then number three, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Amen. That's one reason why Christian fellowship is so important. Amen. Especially new converts in developing Christian character. Amen. We need good Christian fellowship. We need to assemble ourselves together when the saints do so. I think that's right. Amen. Even if we've fallen into temptation, we need to get back in church and get things right. Amen. Even if we have been ensnared by the evil one, we need to get back with our friends and family, those that can help us. That's why Paul told them in Galatia that they restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Amen. If we neglect to deal and try to keep going that sweet Christian fellowship with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are weakening our own hands. And we are given tools into the hand of the enemy who needs no tools to attack us with. Amen. The tempter draws us away from others. And then, after moving us into that solitude and loneliness, he introduces into our mind. Now listen, he introduces thoughts, words. Those words are intent to cause you to think. Amen. What does he introduce into your mind? Discontentment. Amen. You ever seen people be in a crowd? They be in a crowded room, and all of a sudden they get upset about something, and they'll pull away. And they'll leave all them apart, and they get over here by themselves, and you know what they'll say? Nobody likes me. Why didn't they say, me like nobody? Really? But you know what the devil's doing? He's attacking. That discontentment in the mind. Why is he getting discontentment there? So they'll think about something they've not been thinking about. They'll think about fruit on another tree. They'll think about grass greener in another pasture. They'll start thinking about something somewhere down the road that they don't need to be thinking about. Amen. The devil does his best to attack in that very way. Amen. Introduces discontentment into the mind of his target. If he can get us to hungering and thirsting after worldly things, whether it be riches or honor or praise or pleasure or enjoyment, whatever it might be, he has pointed us in the direction of his expertise. He knows how to drag people down that way when he gets you to look at the lure. There's a hook hidden in that lure. He'll offer friendly advice, options. That's what the devil will say. You know, you got options. You don't have to go to that church. You got options. You don't have to stay married. You got options. You don't have to live like everybody says you have to live. You can do your own thing. You can chart your own course. He comes out with all these ideas to get you thinking about a forbidden fruit, a forbidden path. Amen. His advice offering options. His advice offering opportunities one after another. He so respectfully submits these options as good counsel. I'm giving you some good advice. I'm telling you, boys, I don't know what all girls do, but I know some things about boys. It's amazing. Get this picture in your mind. Most of us have been there sometime in your life. Get this picture in your mind. Here's a group of boys. I walk over here around some of these boys. They say, here's a group of boys out behind the barn, and they have rolled up this weed in this paper. And they said, now I know your daddy says you shouldn't do this, and your mama don't want you doing this, but I'm telling you, I'm smarter than they are. How old are they? They're in their 50s, and I'm 14. I got a lot more sense than they do. I'm experienced. Try this. And you know what they're doing? They're offering friendly suggestions. they're offering friendly suggestions, not from a friend. From an enemy. From an enemy. Amen. Amen. We're living in a day of perverts, friend, and it goes a lot more than just rolling up cigarettes today. I'm talking about perversion that people will never get out of their mind. Some things they may never forgive themselves for. Are you listening to me? You better be careful not to go down that road. Amen. The devil is offering these easy temptations. I don't have my watch. I don't know how far I'm going, but let me move on a little bit more if I can. The devil knows how to disguise his poisoned apples. He knows how to recommend his forbidden fruits. He can very often dress his offers with believable, maybe even plausible sanctions from the Scripture. Amen. Like he did with our Lord in Matthew chapter number 3, when he says, you know, our Lord's referring to the Bible and says that's what man's got to live on. And so the devil comes up with a verse of his own. It's amazing. People can use those verses out of context. I remember several years ago, a situation again that I dealt with in my ministry in the past. A young lady and a young man decided to run off with each other. He had a wife. And this young lady and this man decided to run off with each other. And the young lady left a note for her parents with Bible scripture for why she's running off with this married man. Amen. Her Bible scripture, one of the things was this. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Well, her daddy thought that because he'd like to open and rebuke that fella. And if there's any love in his heart, it was a secret. Amen. That's right. Amen. But she tried to justify. Listen, that scripture, open rebuke is better than secret love, is not justification for sin. It said when your brother will tell you you're wrong, he's helping you more than just covering up for your wrong. Amen. Well, let me get back to my text. The devil can dress his offers with believable sanctions from the Scripture, even plausible ideas. He knows he's a master at twisting the Scriptures. There are a lot of false versions of the Bible out there. Do you know how many of them the devil wrote? Every one of them. Every one of the false versions. He knows how to twist the Scriptures. He knows how to turn them. Amen. And then often after somebody has been infected with the poison of the devil, they imagine and sometimes even declare that God gave me this. This was recommended to me by an angel himself. Yeah, it was an angel. It was a fallen angel. It was the devil himself in his war against heaven. Amen. Well, I think about the attack of the tempter. Number two, the audacity of the tempter. Then the tempter came to him. When the tempter came to him, the Bible says there in verse number three. The audacity. I've touched on it already. But when you look at the fact that Christ did not attack the devil, but the devil openly attacked Christ, I'm telling you that is an audacious move. The devil is not some whiny little weakling. He is a major force to deal with. And I only know of one that can handle him. Amen. And that's Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Satan did not stop short of aiming his arrows at our Redeemer. We might as well quit wondering that he might aim those same arrows at you and I. The devil is so infuriated toward God and toward the truth that he will never stop battling against it until he is taken out of commission. Amen. You think about the obstinacy. He's not going to cry uncle. He's not going to give up easily. He's called Beelzebub. You remember that phrase? Beelzebub. You know what that means? It means the God or the Lord of flies. You ever had a fly land on your nose? You know what you do? You swat him off. You know what he'll do? He'll come back. Amen. You get a fly swatter and all of a sudden he's gone. You lay the fly swatter down and he's right on the tip of your nose again. I'm telling you, the devil is audacious. I mean, he will not quit. You may think you've got him squashed. You may think you've got it all put down. I'm telling you, he's not going to quit. He's audacious. The devil is so infuriated towards God that he will not quit. You think about his obstinacy. You think about his determination. You think about his callous rebellion. And stand in wonder at his war against heaven. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 15. I'm going to turn there and read it. You can if you'd like. I'm going to read it when I get there. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15. The Bible says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points," that's what I want you to see, "all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Amen. Now that does not mean that Christ had desires or feelings like we do that are sinful. He had no sinful desires. But it does simply mean that he was attacked on all fronts. He was attacked from every angle. Amen. Martin Luther said that he was tempted on all sides. That's the way he translated it. On all sides. I believe that Satan offered Christ anything and everything he could think of to get him to fall. But he found in Christ no desire to transgress the will of the Father. Amen. Our Lord appeared in likeness of sinful flesh, the Bible says. That is, he was in the nature of man. Amen. He was in nature like a man. All the consequences of sin came upon him, but not sin itself. Amen. He was tempted, the Bible said, yet without sin. There are propensities and weaknesses in our nature that are not sinful. I'll give you some of these. To be hungry is not sinful, but it's wanting something. Right? It's wanting something. Lust, that's what the word means, to want. Doesn't necessarily mean sexual things. We think of it in that connotation, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. It just means to want something. Amen. You ever heard people, I've heard men say this, I covet your prayers. When I was a boy, I always say, now why do they use that kind of language? Because the Bible says covet not. And I thought covetousness was sin. But what they're saying is, I want your prayers. I greatly desire your prayers. There are things we can want, maybe you say covet, we can long for that are not necessarily sinful. Our Lord recognized hunger. Our Lord recognized thirst. Amen. He was sensible of fatigue. He craved rest and refreshment. He experienced joy and sorrow. He understood loneliness and betrayal and rejection. I'm saying he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The tempter used every angle that he could. Of all these sinless infirmities, I believe Satan tried to use everyone trying to draw our Lord into sinfulness. Amen. If the devil could have gotten our Lord to even think about the wrong thing, he would have defeated him there in that garden. The audacity. Amen. So I see right here that how much depended on this single act that took place in this wilderness. Let me give you the last one and I'll quit. I saw the attack of the tempter, the audacity of the tempter, and now the extent of the temptations. Again, I said it covered all the territory. Before we're going to begin looking at what I call the first temptation, that was that he might turn the stones into bread. Let me remark that these three temptations mentioned, I don't believe, are the entirety of all the temptation Christ encountered. I just believe they are, I believe there's much more complex, much more complete temptation than that, but these are the major heads, maybe you could say, of the temptations that were used. Amen. Somebody might say, well, if that's all he faced, turning stones to bread, jumping off of that rock and tempting God that the angels would bear him up, or bowing down to worship Satan that he might gain all the kingdoms of the world. If those was all he faced, then people say, well, what is that? But I'm telling you, he faced so very much. Amen. These three temptations, which are enumerated in this scripture, I believe are loaded with barbs and angles of poison. I talked about the fish lure. That's one of the visual pictures we get. You've seen some. I know Brother Ricky is a famous bass fisherman. Amen. And Brother Daniel used to, but he's lost interest in that kind of stuff now. But anyway, I just like to pick. But I talk about fishing, Brother Ricky. I've not seen all the lures you use. I've crappie fished, or you call them crappie. Fish for them. And in most of those, your lure has one hook. But a lot of times, bass fishing and a lot of other fish, especially deep sea fishing, you got a lure that's got multiple hooks on it. Some of them, we'd say in plain sight, most of them not in plain sight. I'm telling you, these tricks that the devil tried to pull on our Lord had multiple hooks, multiple barbs. And I'm saying that the deceiver will do the same for me and you. He'll do his best to trip us, to trap us, in first one angle and then another. Amen. I believe these three are mentioned particularly because they're just the ones that he used to show us. But I believe the devil used more and more and more to try to wear him down. Turn to Luke chapter number 4, and I'll just read you the one verse, and I'm moving on. Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 2. The account given in Luke. I read verse number 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. You notice that? He didn't say tempted on the 40th day. He said he is tempted for 40 days. Again, there's one after another, one after another, one after another. But when he gets to the end of these and he's hungry after 40 days of fasting, The devil offers this personal temptation. I personally believe that these three temptations that are listed hold all the avenues, all the different intrigues that Christ might have faced in that 40-day span and those that we might face as well. Amen. The thing that I think we ought to take notice of, the devil offered, let me just say it this way, the devil offered many things. He offered many things. Do you know how, do you notice in the Scripture how many of those Christ considered? Christ rejected every last one of them. Christ didn't say, up the ante a little bit. No. He said, I ain't interested, devil. Amen. He didn't say, try a little harder, devil. No. He said, I'm not interested. I'm not interested. I'm not interested. All these temptations that came, our Lord overcame every single one and firmly stood, not just against the devil, but firmly stood on the only thing you can firmly stand on, and that is your Bible. Amen. The Word of God. Listen, sometimes you can lean on family. Thank God you can. If you can, you should. Amen. Sometimes you can lean on medicine. Amen. Sometimes you can. If you can, you should. Amen. Sometimes you can lean on one thing or another, but I'm telling you, the only thing that I know of definitely that'll stand every time, our Lord stood on it, and it stood every time. Amen. It'll stand for you as well, and that's the King James Bible. I believe that. Amen. Amen. Well, it gives us hope, and it gives us instruction as to how we can do the same. I'm going to read you a little quote from Matthew Henry. I'm almost done. I love Matthew Henry. His commentary on Matthew, he wrote in 1708, and this is what he said. He said, we have here the story of a famous duel fought hand to hand between Michael and the dragon, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, nay, the serpent himself, in which the seed of the woman suffers being tempted, and so his heel is bruised. But the serpent is quite baffled in his temptations, and so his head is broken. And our Lord Jesus comes off a conqueror, and so secures not only comfort, but conquest at last to all His faithful followers. In the temptation of Christ, it appears that our enemy is subtle, spiteful, and very daring in his temptations. But it appears withal that he is not invincible. Though he is a strong man armed, yet the captain of our salvation is stronger than he. I say, praise God. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song of invitation, heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to make one last point. I'm talking about we can rejoice in the fact that our Savior defeated the devil. We can rejoice in that. I'll tell you something else you can rejoice in. I mentioned that the devil likes to get you alone. Our Lord faced the devil alone. But in reality, you'll never have to. In reality, you may be on the battlefield, but you're not alone. He said in Matthew chapter number 28, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He's talking to His disciples that were going about doing His work. And the fact that He knew they was going to face temptation. And He knew they was going to face tribulation and trouble and attack from man and from evil creatures as well. He knew that. And yet He said, lo, I am with you always. I'll tell you what you better do when you're facing the temptation of the devil. You better run to Jesus. If you're here this morning, you're unsaved. You need the Lord because you are alone. The devil not only has you in his crosshairs, he has you in his clutches. He's already got control. You better run to Jesus to get free from his snare. If you are saved, maybe the devil's tempting. Maybe the devil's already clamped the trap shut on your ankle. You better run to Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for the truths therein. Help us, dear God, that we might apply them in our case and in all cases. You'd receive glory. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. If you need to come, altar's open.